That's okay. Let's get into the message today. It's called, He Waits for Us to Wait for Him. He waits for us to wait for Him. And we can read, it's from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 19. We've got one more sermon to do on the Isaiah series that Audrey and I were doing, but so Audrey's going to be back next week, so we're going to finish that off next week together. But I thought, well, let's do another sermon from Isaiah, you know. And this is a real neat passage, I think. One of my favorite passages from Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 19. Let's read alternately, if we could. I'll read 15 and you 16, etc. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. A thousand will flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. I want to tell you a story that happened around, I think, 1981, 82. I was working in Coquitlam, wasn't married at the time. And I had a little bit of money, and I thought, well, I'm going to buy a condominium. Never bought a place before. I thought, well, I'm going to buy a condominium in Coquitlam. And there was one that was being sort of auctioned off, sort of thing, whatever. It was sort of a private deal. And you had put a bid in, right? So I put a bid in, $48,000 for a condominium in Coquitlam there, fairly close to where I was working. And I won the auction. I got it for $48,000. And someone came up to me a little bit later and said, oh, you know, 2 months ago, one of those condos sold for $35,000. I thought, oh, man. I felt kind of, you know, what a ripoff. You ever been in that situation? Like, yeah, for sure. And then, I moved in a few weeks after I bought it, and I looked at my mailbox, and there's a little slip of paper from a real estate man. He sort of handed them out to in all the different mail slots. He says, I can get you $70,000 for your condo. In those days, like prices like now, eh? They're going, shh. I thought, $70,000? I was a young guy, you know. I thought, here's a chance to make some money. So I phoned him. I said, really? He says, yeah, I could probably do that. I said, well, you go right ahead and you try to get me $70,000. And within a week, it was sold for $72,000. It was a bidding war. Isn't that amazing? So I was like, whoa, I'm really into this real estate stuff. I thought I was a real tycoon, you know, what have you. But so anyhow, we sold it. And I got the money, and I put it in the bank, and I think I had $48,000 in the bank. And you know, it was that time where the interest rates were really super high. Like, mortgages, like, get up to 21% almost. Can you imagine? Yeah. And so that's what it was. Like, there was a real crisis in the economy. They had to do that to correct things. And so, I had $48,000 in the bank. Just in a regular savings account, I was making over $800 interest every month. Isn't that amazing? Every month. So anyhow, I thought, well, this is cool. And then, of course, then the economy went kaput. The price just dropped like a rock. It was a horrible situation. And a few months later, I got a notice in the mail saying, the person who bought your place has defaulted or whatever. And because you held the first mortgage, I didn't read the fine print, you might be liable to pay part of the problem, part of this, you know, issue. And I got all this legal paper coming to me. I thought, my goodness. And mind you, it was the first mortgage, you know. And it wasn't a big mortgage, but still, there was a possibility to me, like, I have to, you know, pay money after. And I bought a house in the meantime, and I lost, and the money went down, so I lost all the money I made. So that's just life. I mean, that's the way it is. I'm not a real estate tycoon after all. So anyhow, I thought, this is terrible. And it really started to, get, you know, I'm that type of person. I was agitated, and I was scared. I was like, there was like this anxiety, like, oh man, am I going to have to pay for this? Like, what have I done? What have I done? And I struggled with it for weeks, months probably, until I eventually came to the place where I said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to give this to you. You know, if I made a mistake, I made a mistake. And that's the way it goes in life sometimes, right? And I'm just going to give it to you. And even if I have to, you know, pay the money and I don't have the money, what's the worst thing that can happen? The worst thing that can happen is I could end up in prison or something. You know, that's the worst possible thing that could happen, end up in prison. I thought, well, what's the advantage of living in prison? I thought, well, I like to read a lot. Right? I like to read a lot, and you can read in prison and stuff like that, it's perfect, and maybe I can, you know, tell people about the Lord and whatever, and so I started getting excited, maybe that'll happen, you know, that kind of stuff. But when we're filled with fear and anxiety about circumstances and situations around us, you can always give it to God and say, Lord, you're in control. You are God. You can even use this for good. Can you do stuff like that when you give it to him? You can even use this for good. And what happens is the peace of God, right, that surpasses all understanding can come down and into your heart, and you can be changed instantly. Is that right? Do you think that's possible? Has it ever happened to you in a situation? Well, we're talking about that today because one of the most unpleasant emotions in life is fear. Fear for our health, right? Fear for safety. Fear about our finances, about our family. Fear about our country. Fear about our job. Fear of war sometimes. I don't know. Lots of fears around. Everything around us has some kind of insecurity and fear component attached to it. And we deal with our fear the best we can, right? Sometimes we bury it subconsciously. And sometimes it just seems to overwhelm us. Fear and anxiety are possibly the greatest enemies we have to a satisfied and peaceful life. And the flip side of fear is anger. Did you know that? If you have a lot of fear in your life, chances are anger is going to start coming out too. They're just flip side. They go hand in hand. So if we're able to deal with our fear, our anger will probably also be dealt with in the same proportion. But it seems to start with fear. It's the way I see it. One of the blessings most of us have had in our lifetime is not having to face an overt fear of imminent war, right? I mean, there's been stuff, and, you know, the Cuban Missile Crisis and stuff like that for those of us older. And, you know, there's always that threat, I guess. But it's not been a huge threat for us. But in ancient times, war was a constant threat to people's existence. And, you know, it's almost tragically humorous. You read in the Old Testament, I think it's in Kings, Samuel or Kings, and you find this statement, in the spring, when kings go to war. You ever read that statement? Isn't that incredible? Like, springtime, they all went to war. And people start dying every year. Winter's over, and winter comes, great, we break, yep. Okay, now it's springtime, we're going to go out and start killing each other. Can you imagine living in a society like that? That's the way it was in those days. War was a constant threat. In our passage in Isaiah today, we have the nation of Judah, the southern part of Israel. And they were being threatened by this Assyrian empire, which is a very powerful empire. In those days, when kings conquered another kingdom, they would do a lot of, like, it was an awful scene, right? People get killed. It was awful. Very scary. And so they were feeling insecure because, you know, Assyria had designs. And so what Judah did, the southern part of Israel, they said, you know what, boy, we're going to make a negotiation. Let's negotiate with Egypt. And, you know, maybe we'll sign a contract with them. Maybe together we can stand up against these Assyrians. And so that's what they reasoned with themselves. This is around 700 B.C. And you know what? That's our natural reaction in fearful circumstances. We do what we can do to try and eliminate the threat. We say, what can we do here? Let me think. Okay, we can try. Let's try this, try that. But according to God, that is our problem when we face fearful circumstances. We look to our own resources, but we don't look to Him. He says, that's your problem. And we think, you know, I guess subconsciously anyhow, we tend to think we're smarter than He is, and we think we're stronger than He is, maybe. And anyhow, He doesn't care about us anyway. You know, we're always God when I need Him, right? So we just go about and try to solve our problems in our own strength. And that's what the people of Judah were thinking. But God says, no, that's just not true. You've got a wrong concept of me. So here's the context in part A. Panic reaction to threats versus threat of Assyria. And in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 30, God says, woe to the obstinate children. He's talking to the nation of Judah, declares the Lord. To those who carry out plans that are not mine. Did I tell you to go to Egypt for protection? No, I didn't. Forming an alliance, but not by my spirit. Now, it's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong maybe to form an alliance if God tells us to do that, right? But God wasn't on their radar. They just were, operating their own wisdom. And you go down to Egypt, but you don't consult me. You look for help from Pharaoh's protection and to Egypt's shade for refuge. And then in verses 16 to 17, part of our scripture reading this morning, he says, you said, no, we will flee on horses. We're going to get horses, fast horses, and we're going to fight these guys and we'll win this war. We're scared, but we'll do it. Yeah, therefore you will flee. And you said, you will ride on swift horses. Oh, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, the threat of five. You'll all flee away. And what he's saying there is, that fear that's driving you, and it's going to devour you and multiply because you don't look to me. I'm your anchor. I'm your anchor. So there is a better solution, B. Here's what we need to do. Number one, according to the scripture here, I would suggest we need to remember our God, who is all-powerful when we're scared. We need to remember our God. Verse 15 of Isaiah 30, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Sovereign means absolutely powerful. Is there anyone more powerful than God? If God wants to do something, can anyone stand against Him? And He is able, and He's loving, He's caring, He's smarter than we are. God is all-powerful and can intervene in any situation at any time to change things. Now, do you think when it's only for big things, or do you think maybe even for small things that make us nervous? Does He care about that stuff too? No. He's got a lot on His plate, doesn't He? I mean, all this small stuff. He's got no time for that, does He? Or is He really, really, really smart and He's able to deal with every little tiny little thing, a billion things, trillion things at the same time? Can He do stuff like that? Is God that big? Really? Even small little things that make you nervous, can you give it to Him? And you say, it's in your hands, God. You just direct me. Can He do that?
Yes.
Is He sovereign? Maybe. You never know. That's what He claims, anyhow. And it's a wonderful thing to think about, that's for sure. And number two, what else can we do? Well, I think we can become strong by turning to God, relaxing, and quietly trusting. Isn't that neat? Yeah, to become strong by turning to God, relaxing, and quietly trusting. Here's a very important truth to understand. God's intervention is not necessarily delivering us from the circumstances that are scaring us. He may or may not. But God's intervention will always be in the nature of giving us supernatural strength within, no matter what the circumstances are without. He'll always do that. He may or may not change the circumstances, but He will give you deep strength and peace within in the midst of those circumstances, right? So sometimes we think, well, it only works if God takes away my fearful circumstances. What good is it? What good is it if God doesn't take away my fearful circumstances? And God says, sometimes I'll just give you supernatural peace and power because you trust me in the midst of those circumstances. But I'll always do that. He'll always do that, right? There's never a time to say, nope, not going to give you peace this time. You're on your own, buddy. No. God will always give us peace in the midst of fearful circumstances. The key thing to remember in fearful circumstances is that He will always give us that strength. And reading Isaiah 40, 30 to 31, I think that's the next slide there. A famous verse. We already talked about this a couple months ago, actually. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Is it true that even young people get tired out sometimes, exhausted? Especially when they stay up late at night, right? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay, I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm trying to solve this problem right now in my way, but you know what? I'm going to give it to you and just kind of relax and see what you do with it and just trust that you're going to take care of it somehow, some way. He says, what happens is when you wait for the Lord, your strength is renewed. You have that sense of peace and strength. God's in control. God's in control. I feel so much better now. Right? Isn't that a powerful verse? Don't you love it? Yeah. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. Do you see eagles really flying hard? Isn't it lovely to just spread their wings out and they just soar in the air? Yeah, I'm usually flapping through life. I don't know about you. I'm usually flapping. But isn't it nice when you just put your arms out and just sort of soar and relax? And okay, God, take me where you need to. He says, that's the way it is when you give it to God. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. I like that kind of strength. And the same principle is found in the New Testament church. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. So Paul is saying, sometimes I have a lot of stuff, and a lot of food, and a lot of everything I need, a lot of money, and sometimes I don't have anything. But he says, I have learned the secret of being content, not fearful, right? Content. In any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. That's the strength, eh? I'm giving it to you, Lord. I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to be content and have strength. Same principle, right? Yeah. And then here's the big miracle is not that God is a huge genie, you know what I mean? And you rub the bottle and He will come out and give us anything we want. No. That sometimes we think that way, right? I dream of genie, right? Some of you are not that old, but some of us are. Anyhow, no. The big miracle is that when things are going to pot around us, He gives us strength and peace in the midst of the storm. That's the big miracle. And He'll do that every time. Every time. And we find in Colossians 1, 10 to 11, it's another verse there. Paul says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I want you to know God, he says. And what happens? You're strengthened. There's that word again. Strengthened with all power. According to His glorious might, what's going to happen when you're strengthened with all the power of God? What's going to happen? Sounds very humble, but all that's going to happen is you're going to have great endurance and patience. No matter what happens in life, you're going to be able to carry on with that sense of strength and peace and be very patient with all this stuff that's going around you. He says, that takes all the power of God to give you that ability when things are going haywire around you. Isn't that amazing? You don't think of it that way, do you? God says, no, that's a big miracle. You're asking for a big miracle to be calm and at peace when things are going crazy around you. You're asking for a big miracle. That takes a lot of power from God for that to happen. That's what it says. Isn't that amazing? But is He able to do that? Yeah. He's able to do that. Well, we tend to be more concerned about using God to change our circumstances, right? But God is more concerned about us using Him to give us strength in the midst of the circumstances. That's His perspective. And that, would you agree that's a big difference in the outlook of life? Because if you're caught into that place, the only thing that works is going to take away my fear. If God takes away the thing that's causing the fear, then everything will be fine. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. You need me, period. And you will have strength and peace. That doesn't mean He won't intervene and change circumstances from time to time. What it does mean is that He may or He may not. Have you had that experience? Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. And God, He does that on purpose, right? Otherwise we get hooked on it like the genie. Oh, give me a genie, I'll do it again. Oh, no. He may change the circumstances, not in the way we expect or in the time. But regardless, He will always give us strength and peace. Let me try and summarize it this way. Number one, salvation and strength is first and foremost inner rest and quietness because we trust God. We've established that, right? That's the most important thing. But secondly, B, salvation and strength is secondarily power released to change the circumstances around us. We ask, but we leave the results to God and we still have the peace, right? That's the difference. Now let me give you three kinds of ways that God may change or may not change circumstances. Sometimes He changes circumstances immediately. There was an immediate outward deliverance with the king Hezekiah, also around this time, around 700 BC. Again, Assyrians are coming against Jerusalem, and the king was in Jerusalem, and it looked like they were going to be toast, absolute toast. And a letter was written by King Sennacherib, I believe it was, and says, "I'm going to really nail you guys. I'm going to just smash you to pieces." And he sent this letter on ahead of them. That was kind of nice, like a greeting card, that kind of thing. And everybody's freaking out, and all Hezekiah said, "Oh, okay, now I'm going to turn to God. Good idea, right? At this time, it's a good idea. Turn to God." So he went and he prayed. He laid the letter out on the floor and he just went down on his hands and he said, "Oh God, you see what he's saying here. We can't do anything unless you intervene. We're toast." And you know the story? He did intervene, right? He did a great miracle an angel went through the camp and just caused all disruption and there was some death and they just withdrew and went back to their own country. By the way, that's also recorded, not the miracle of them, going back, but it talks about him right at the edge in secular documents, right, ready to go in and take Jerusalem. Then all of a sudden, oh, we're going back to Assyria. They don't say why. But we know why, don't we? God intervened immediately. And you find in the New Testament an example of immediate deliverance. Peter was came to a town with Christians, and there was everyone was crying. "Why is everybody crying for? Oh, Dorcas, you know, one of our wonderful people has just died. And we're all so very sad." And Peter said, "No, just go away." And he went and he prayed for her. She was dead. And prayed that God would bring her back to life. And he did. Immediately. Right? Have you ever experienced immediate deliverance from God outwardly? There was in my early days here at the church, I think I had more faith in some ways in the early days. You know how it is. You get older, you get kind of in your ways. But anyhow, they asked me to come over to their house and pray for their child who, I forget what the condition was, but it was diagnosed by the doctor, and it was something to do with a real chest area that needed to be dealt with, and maybe even an operation. And they said, "Would you pray for so-and-so?" I said, "Sure." So I just prayed that God would heal her, right? Why not? And I thought, well, that's cool. And off I went, and so she went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor was amazed because the problem had cleared up just like that. It's a bona fide miracle. Isn't that great? Doesn't happen all the time, though, does it? But it's neat when it does happen. And someone else in her family said, "Well, maybe I could get healed, too." And they were healed within a couple of days, too. Isn't that interesting? Like, faith sometimes just has that happen. Like, when it happens, your faith starts to rise, and everybody gets on board. Sometimes God does that, and sometimes he doesn't. And we can't do anything about it. It's in his hands, right? We can't make it happen or not make it happen. We can step out in faith. That's all we can do. And then sometimes there's not immediate deliverance, but there's a delayed deliverance. Abraham was promised. He was 75 years old. And by the way, he was called by Abraham when he was 75 years old. Isn't that amazing? Like, I'm only 64, so I've got a long ways to go yet. But he's called me 75, and he didn't have a child. His wife couldn't have children. And in those days, that was a total disgrace. And God says, "I'm going to give you a child supernaturally." "Really?" "Yes." And he said, "Well, when?" "Well, just wait." 25 years he waited. 100 years old. I mean, it was really a miracle, I tell you. And he tried to manipulate things in the meantime to have a child his way. And we do that, right? You know, like God has these promises and we try to help God along sometimes, what have you. God says, "No, I'll do it." And in his own time, 25 years, there's some stuff you're praying about and giving to God and you may have to wait. Have you, are you in that serious situation where there's some things you're just still waiting? And eventually, and then there's a situation in the New Testament with Epaphroditus, Paul, Epaphroditus was helping him in the ministry and he got sick. Well, Paul used to heal people all the time instantly and stuff like that. So he's praying for Epaphroditus and the guy's not getting healed. And he says, Paul says about Epaphroditus, he says, "He almost died, but God was merciful." Sometimes stuff doesn't happen right away, does it? And God could have done it right away, right? Sometimes it's a delay. Have you noticed that? In things, sometimes it's a delay. Here's a personal example. When Audrey was expecting, pregnant with Carla, and she developed a rash, a very terrible rash. I've probably told you this before, but I like telling neat stories where God shows up. Isn't that neat? I can tell them over and over again about miracles. I like telling miracles over and over again, the miracle stories. And so anyhow, she had this terrible rash, and In those days, we were like really keen on spiritual warfare and stuff like that. And not that we aren't, but we're just not as keen as we were. So anyhow, we were like rebuking this the enemy and all this kind of stuff and praying for every single night. No, yeah. And because it was a terrible rash, like it was all over her body and she was driving her nuts and she was scratching, driving me nuts. Anyhow, I couldn't get to sleep. But anyhow, here we are. So we're praying like for 2 weeks solid every night, praying like really seriously, and nothing was happening. So it sort of kind of gave up praying. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I guess it's God's will. Too bad. Just don't wake me up, eh? So. That's the way it was. Then eventually it started going away slowly. Okay, started going away slowly. In the meantime, she had gone to the doctor right away when she's had the rash. The doctor says, I don't know what it is. So he took some samples, and he sent it away, that kind of stuff, to see what it was. About a month or so later, she went back to see the doctor, and it had gone away by that time. It had gone away. And he came in and he was shocked because it had gone away. He says, it shouldn't have gone away because this is a type of reaction that you're having because of the pregnancy. It's just the chemistry involved with this type of pregnancy, and it does not go away until the baby is born. So what did you do? And she said, well, we prayed. He says, you must have great faith. She says, no, I don't have great faith, but I got a great God. Another bona fide miracle, eh? But it was a delayed type of thing. It wasn't like, boom, it was a delay. I like telling stories with the cool stories like that when God shows up. Anyhow, and then there's thirdly, sometimes there is no deliverance in this life. You know, there isn't. Sometimes there isn't. And Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19, is that up there? That's the next slide, I think. He was told, God said, you know what, Israel's going to be wiped out by a foreign nation. And Habakkuk says, no, God, that's not true. He says, that's going to happen. So finally Habakkuk had to work through it like we all have to do. He says, okay, very good. And God wouldn't hear him. And he says, though the fig tree does not bud, he finally gives in. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior, the Sovereign Lord. He's sovereign. Is my strength. Hey? The outward circumstances don't change. But He'll give you peace and strength. Isn't that amazing? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread upon the heights, hopping around like a deer, eh? Have you seen a deer hop around? We kind of get tired of deer around here. They wreck our plants and stuff. But anyhow. And then Paul said in the New Testament, the next slide, something was really bothering Paul. And three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God says, no, I'm not going to in this life. It didn't. There's some stuff that doesn't. The circumstances never change. God says, I'm not going to do it. Well, He's God. He can say that, can't He? Can God say stuff like that to us? Not easy to accept sometimes, but He's God. He can say stuff like that. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is causing you to be weak, eh? And He's humbling you, right? Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am. Because I just look to the Lord and give it to Him. I have the supernatural peace in the midst of the storm. Isn't that wonderful? It all adds together. Isn't it all sort of the same kind of deal? All right. Where am I here now? I think I'm in the... I need to turn the page here. Anyhow, sometimes it doesn't work. I remember there was a Christian here. Just started attending a church. Wonderful man, accepted the Lord. And a young family, two little girls. And he was just on fire for God. Just really a humble guy. And about a month after he was here, maybe 2 months, he came up to me and says, I've been diagnosed with cancer. And so we prayed like crazy for him. The whole church gathered together, went over to his house, like there was like 10 of us, and laid hands on him and used oil and everything. And like we went really, really prayed for him. And he just kept on getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And he died. Isn't that amazing? But there was a real peace about him through the whole process. A real strength. So, who can know the mind of God, right? Who can know the mind of God? But God is God. Number three, remember, God always waits for us to wait for Him. In verse 18 it says, the Lord longs, that word longs, actually that's NIV, actually the Hebrew word is the exact same word for wait at the bottom there, blessed are those who wait for Him, same word. So let's translate it literally, yet the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice, blessed are all who wait for Him. In other words, when you wait on Me, when you trust in Me, and then I can display My power, My grace, My peace, and I might change outward circumstances too, but I can't do any of that unless you wait on Me. Right? And so does He barge into our lives saying, I know you're not waiting on Me, but I'm going to come anyhow. Or does He, I just wait for us. I will not make you wait for Me. God never makes us wait for Him, right? He lets us go our own way and try to solve our own problems and skid around and go in circles and panic and whatever. It doesn't matter. God will let us do that. But He's waiting. He's waiting. He longs, He waits to be gracious to us. But He can only be gracious to us when we wait for Him. When we look to Him and say, Lord, okay, I give it to You. So He waits for us so that we will wait for Him. Isn't that amazing? Powerful, powerful verse. Number four, last one here. God always graciously responds when we look to Him in trust. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. No matter what your situation, whenever you cry out to God in sincerity, Lord, I give it to You. I've got this problem. I'm really upset. I give it to You. Does God say, oh, I can't hear you. You better pray a little bit harder. Is that what He says? He says, you gave Me a chance. I'm going to answer right now. And as it may not be dealing with the outward circumstance, and that's where we get tripped up sometimes. Unless the outward circumstance is dealt with right now, then God doesn't care and doesn't love Me. That's wrong. That's wrong. But He will give you peace. He'll respond immediately. That's what the promise is. He's just waiting for us to do that. God always responds with grace and power and peace when we bring our fears to Him. Next passage talks about Jesus. Here's a famous passage where Jesus said, this is before He's crucified, He's praying, right? And He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Would you say He was a little bit afraid? Wouldn't you say? And so He's talking to the disciples, stay here. And He says to God, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from Me. Yet, not as I will, but as You will. He prayed that three times, just like Paul, eh? And God's answer was, no. Most famous no answer to prayer in the Bible happened to Jesus just before He was crucified. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we complain we get a no answer. Well, He got a no answer. As far as outward circumstances of having to go through the cross. But did He have peace? Look at, He says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And He was, all through the trials, He was like, oh, no, this is awful. Is that what the way He's portrayed in the trials? It's like He was totally calm. Before Pilate, before the other Jewish authorities, totally calm, didn't say much. And they marveled at the strength and the peace that He had because God answered his prayer that way. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, when God doesn't deliver us immediately or whatever, don't despair. It happened to Jesus too, right? He'll give you strength. And there's never any harm asking to deliver us from circumstances. He wants us to do that, but there's only harm when we demand that God deliver us. We can't do that. We must always let God be God. Here's my concluding thoughts. Why is God's primary agenda for us to simply trust Him? Well, number one, it is the main way to experience His supernatural love and peace in our lives. Did you know that? Just trusting Him. The Christian life is not lived by trying, but by trusting. Transformation is by trusting, not trying. When I start to give everything to God, I say, okay, God, it's in Your hands. A supernatural peace and strength and joy enters my life and my heart. And you know what? That changes me. I'm not as mean to other people. Right? All of a sudden, wow, what's with you? Like you, wow, what strength and peace you have. What's going on here? That's the way it happens. Not by trying. Saying, I try to be more peaceful and more loving. That's works. God says, no, you just trust Me, and I'll do all that stuff in you automatically. Isn't that wonderful? The Christian life is not by trying, it is by trusting. Number two, it qualifies us. You know, why does God want us to trust Him? It qualifies us to receive His delegated authority to rule with Him in order to extend His kingdom of love. Did you know, Genesis 1:26, when God created people, God says, let us make mankind in our image, our likeness, so that they may rule. Did you know that one of the reasons we're created is that we can have authority from God and to rule over His creation? Did you know that? And that's in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we endure in this life, again, all the stuff that's around us, right? If we endure, right? You have that great peace, right? We shall also reign with Him. That qualifies us to reign with Him. Now, why is this? Why is this the case? In order for us to receive that kind of responsibility, right? He must first be able to trust us. Right? He's going to turn over the kingdom keys to us. Here's the keys to the kingdom. But I want to trust that you're going to use it. And He can only trust us to the degree that we trust Him. A real love relationship is built primarily on trust. He says, I want to see how much do you trust me, even when things are going crazy around. Do you really trust me? That's what life's all about. Because He wants to trust us with His kingdom. And He wants to know we're trustworthy. Does that make sense? Are you trustworthy? Can He trust you no matter what? He wants to turn the keys of the kingdom over to you, and He wants to make sure. Because He doesn't want spoiled brats with His keys. Right? He wants you to love people faithfully, like He does. And He's not going to give keys to spoiled brats. No. Only people that trust Him and are relaxed with His peace. Remember, here's the last shot here. God may not always remove the fearful circumstances in our lives, but He will always give us supernatural peace and strength if we are prepared to wait on Him. And secondly, God does not force us to wait on Him. He will wait until we wait. If it takes us our entire lives to learn to wait for Him, so be it. He will keep on waiting on us until we wait on Him. Thank you, Lord, for that lesson today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.